Feel a great need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight. Realize that we have nothing to offer outside of that. Very dependent upon Him, and realize that it's a serious thing to stand and minister the Word of God. The Lord was very clear, I believe it was in Ezekiel, said that the prophets declared a woe unto them that would stand and say, "The Lord saith," and "The Lord saith not," that stands and prophesies of his own vision. But if any man minister, the Scripture says, let him do it according to the ability which God giveth, and not man's. Let him speak as the oracles of God. I'm interested tonight in knowing, Lord, what do you want to say to us in 2014? And I'm thankful for the meeting. I'm so thankful for the working of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit throughout the meeting. I'm thankful that He's interested in still passing by us in 2014. I believe that He still wants to have a people that He can move among and work among and deal with in this day and age. I've written the word declension on the board. It's a burden that I'd like to discuss with you. I'd like to begin with the 19th chapter of Acts. Acts, the 19th chapter, recalls the account of Paul and others ministering to Ephesus. It said that they came and they found some that were brethren, some that had been saved, and they asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We haven't even heard that there be a Holy Ghost." And so they were sanctified in that place. They found some believers in a place, Ephesus, that was a stronghold of the enemy. A stronghold of darkness, a place where the goddess Diana held the preeminence in the city. I'd like to begin with, let's start with the 17th verse. The Lord worked many special miracles by the hands of Paul. And so, looking now at the 11th and 12th verse, from his body there were sent handkerchiefs and sin aprons, and so it is that we get our occasional practice of anointing a handkerchief and sending it to those that are sick. As it was with Paul, as the Lord was blessing and was bearing witness to his ministry, was bearing witness by his Spirit, by many mighty miracles and works, there were those that looked on and they saw the working of the Lord. There were also those that looked on and said, "We want that kind of power. Imagine what we could do with that kind of power if we possessed it, if we obtained it and could use it in the same way." Seven sons of Sceva. They thought they would try and adjure an evil spirit to come out. They had seen it done. They had seen it work with those that were of God, those that the Lord used. And they tried it. Folks, there are spirits in this world that are far greater than we are. There are many, the forces of evil and darkness, we are not equipped to be able to handle, to be able to fight and push against in our world. But there is one, the God of Paul, the God that works and is able to cast out demons. As they were overcome, they fled without their clothes and ran off and were put to shame. 17th verse, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." As the word spread of what the Lord was doing in that city, there were many that heard the word. There were many that looked on and saw the mighty works that had been done. And they believed, and there was a fear that fell upon them. There was a good old revival in Ephesus at that time. Oh, I would have liked to have seen that. There was true salvation that these individuals found. The lifestyles that they had lived, the things that they have participated in, working curious arts, all sorts of works of magic and works attributed to gods other than the one true God. Whenever they heard and it bore witness to their spirit, there's a greater God than that. There's a greater God than the spirits that possess the men that you see doing these things. I want you to know there was true salvation that these individuals found. True deliverance from it. They didn't just say, well, I'm gonna put the books on the back shelf. I'm not going to read them as often. There was a book burning. They held a big old book burning. I don't think it was in a back pasture somewhere. I don't think it was hidden. It said, before all men. I'm done with this lifestyle. I'm done with it. The Lord saved me. He's delivered me. I'm a new creature. You know, the Lord is still bringing deliverance like that today. There's not a halfway house for salvation. There's not a part way where I've got one foot in the world and one foot in the old lifestyle. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And so the work of the Lord spread in Ephesus. They had a vehement desire for the Lord. It was so prevalent, it changed the course of their lives. It changed and affected the city that they lived in. There were those that were of occupation, silversmiths and so forth, that made the idols and all that they worshipped unto Diana. They got together as they began to see the effect of Christianity and said, we've got to do something about this. We're not going to be able to make this anymore. Moreover, 26, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set in naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. It's making a difference. I'm seeing the difference. It's affecting, it's changing the face of the city. You know, the Lord still wants to change the communities that we're in. He still wants to change the realms and the circles that I interact with, the places that I go. But it's not by me being a saved sinner. It's not by me continuing on in the life that I was living. It's not me just changing the title that I have. I see sometimes a truck going down the road, an old beat-up truck, and it's got an Escalade emblem on it. And I said, wait a minute. I know better than that. Escalade emblems are easy to come by, but the price tag of a real one isn't. You know, people put emblems on their experience. They put something that says, I've got the SS model of the car. I've got more horsepower than what I really got. I've got more power than what I really have on hand, see? But the Lord wants to be able to change the world around us. Oh, as the world gets darker and darker, in our generation, the generations of those that have gone before us, in our nation and the world around, darkness is prevailing. But light triumphs over darkness. And this isn't the only time that the church of the living God has faced darkness. In the very face of darkness, I want to encourage us, let's shine. So it was at Ephesus. Fast forward, what was it, 40 years or so? Revelation, the second chapter. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. Folks, this is the same congregation. This is the same place where Paul had gone, and the Lord had wrought many miracles, and they came out and they had a good old-fashioned scroll burning. And they witnessed all the world around them. We're done. We're a different people. We stand out from the world. And he said, now over the process of time, another generation maybe that's now rising up behind you, among your assemblies, among you as the body of Christ, something has begun to happen. You've begun to lose some of the fire and the passion and the zeal that you had. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I don't see in this the Lord coming and saying, I've tried your works. I've seen where you've come from. You have no excuses. I'm done with you. I'm just here to tell you that there's nothing ahead for you but hellfire. But he came unto them in love, saying unto them, I see the path that you're on. I see the way that the course you're on is taking you. I see the difference from where you were at to where you are now. And I send forth a message to you with the hope and the opportunity. I don't want to take the candlestick. The warning he sent before I take the candlestick. The faithfulness of the Lord sends warning ahead of judgment. It sends warning. I want you to wake up to where you're at. Declension means a leaning back or down. A falling or declining towards a worse state. A tendency towards a less degree of excellence or perfection. You think we see that in our world? In society? In the general moral tone of our world today? A decline? Declension has more to do with movement, with direction, than where you are at a point in time. It says you're moving in a certain trajectory. It shows, if I would extrapolate out, if I would say, if you take this continued course, 5 years, 10 years, I see where it's going to end up. You're headed down a direction. Maybe you're still in the place that the candlestick is there. But I want to warn you that I'm seeing the direction that you're taking. I'm seeing in the world around you, because the love of many shall wax cold, iniquity shall abound. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the effect that it has on you. I felt like the Lord brought to me a phrase that has troubled me for a long, long time. And I haven't understood it completely. But I've heard others since then say it. As goes the world, so goes the church. Please understand and follow me. We heard a message on influence. The way the enemy would try to come in and subtly influence us. The pagans weren't able to come in at the book burning and then say, hold on a minute. He wasn't able, but over the process of time, he was able to leaven their perception. He was able to begin to get in there and cause their love to grow cold. To begin declining unto a lower state. My zeal for the Lord, my love for the Lord, it's not what it used to be. I'd like to look at Jeremiah, second chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying in the first verse, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. The biggest enemy that the children of Israel had, it wasn't the Philistines. It was maybe the most common. It wasn't the Amalekites. It wasn't any of the other ites in the land around them. It was themselves. Because there were no people, there was no God, there were no walls that were able to stop God's people. There was nothing that was able to overcome them when they abode in the center of God's will. But how many times do we read from the time that God delivered them out of the Red Sea and he showed them and they sang the song of deliverance, how quickly that song changed. How quickly over the course, that wasn't 40 years, a couple days, maybe a few weeks, from the time that now I begin murmuring and I begin losing sight of who my God is, of what my God is able to do. I fail to see Him high and lifted up. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. This too was a message that went out to God's people. Thank the Lord, He's always had a people. And always will. Message went out to God's people. You've left me. You've forgotten about me. You haven't put me in the center of your life. You haven't kept me as the object of your devotion. You've forgotten about me. I remember you. I feel in this passage such a love, such a desire for God's people. I remember the love of your espousals. I remember the vows that you made unto me. I remember the times that your heart stirred within you, where your purpose just, it welled up within your heart. God, I'm going all the way with you. I've seen what you've done in my life. I've seen what you've done for us. God, I'll serve you and you alone. He's saying, I remember those days. What's happened? What's happened since that time? Israel has forsaken me. They've declined. 13th verse says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, and then we wonder, Lord, how were we defeated? How was it that we don't have the victory that we one time had? We don't have the power that we used to have. Lord, I go to the wells of salvation, or what should be the wells of salvation. I draw the water, I get a big cup full of it, and it's stale. It doesn't do for me what it used to do. Lord, can I bring it to our time? Lord, I come and I sit in the service. I sing the songs. It doesn't do to me what it used to. I don't feel welling up within me that rejoicing. I know in my heart what it means. Has your relationship with the Lord gotten stale? Has your love begun to grow cold? Have we found ourselves on a trajectory that I'm slowly declining? Many of us have GPS units in our cars, and I'm thankful for them. My wife especially is. But GPSs work best when you're moving. The way that the satellites triangulate to locate your position. If you're sitting in a parking lot and you turn your GPS on, it'll get you in an approximate area. You know, you'll be known by your fruits. Our fruits bear witness to where we are. But yet, we're not able to look at an individual and say, well, Lord, they're not dressed just like I think they should be. And say, I know right where you're at. I know exactly where you are. But you know what shows even better where we are? Movement. Whenever there is a trajectory, whenever I begin, I have two points. I used to be here. My convictions used to be at this level. But today they're at this level. Folks, that says something about where we are. That says something about the path that we're on. I don't want the Lord to ever say about us as a people, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. I don't want to ever have to tell my children, I remember living in a nation that was free. I remember whenever we could get up and buy a car and start a business if you want and own your own home. And I remember what that was like. Even more. I don't want to tell my children there used to be a people that had faith in God. There used to be a people that believed in the old paths of holiness. There used to be a people that built their lives on the principles of God's Word, that weren't corrupted by the pollution of the world around them. There used to be a people. Folks, the church of God will prevail. The gates of hell are not able to prevail against the church of God. We have a strong city tonight. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. But folks, let's stay in the city. Let's stay within the walls. Let's not try to build an addendum to it. Let's not try to move the stakes. Israel was holiness to the Lord. Read just recently. It really wasn't newsworthy. But I read of a major church group, the third largest of so-called Protestant Christianity. They've met, made a resolution, their governing legislative body of the church. They've met and drafted a resolution that we're going to change our stand on homosexuality. And we're going to become fully inclusive of everyone. Not just understand to come among us and worship. But if you want to minister to us, if you want to hold a position in the church, we'll include that. I don't know where that stands now. The resolution was drafted, and it was taken before the governing body for them to vote on it. Folks, the Church of God does not have a governing body. The Church of God does not have a legislative arm. We don't have by vote of committee, but it is the Word of God is our only creed. It's our only book that we follow. It's the only rules that we're given. This is the guideline that you base your life upon. Salvation makes you a member. Man can't vote you into it. Man can't vote you out. As I said, I didn't find that, sadly, that newsworthy. Because it's almost as if in our time, the dominoes are falling. One after another after another. We've seen it in politicians. One after another. I drafted the Defense of Marriage Act, and now I've changed my mind on it. I don't believe that way anymore. I don't see that anymore. Folks, a decline in our nation. I used to hold some level of God, fear of God. But now it's eroding. Folks, it can affect us. If we're not careful, the pressures can begin to affect. And that's what I mean by, as goes the world. If we're not careful, me, my life. You know, we can sit around and we can look and criticize our nation. We can point to the rulers of our land. We can say, look at what disgrace they're bringing on our nation. But do you know what's even more disgraceful? We have a nation of people that supports it. This is still a nation, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, so far. Our people elect the leaders and give them the support that allows them to make the changes and the decline that they're making. Folks, what we're seeing in our nation today is an indication of this moral state of our country as a whole. Folks, that sounds like a broad brush. Thank the Lord there are still those that say, I won't go that way. And the Lord is looking for us to be among the number, to say, I won't be swept down the same channel. I'm not going to follow the same trajectory. As the world goes down and declines more and more, it's not licensed for me to take the same path, maybe a little bit higher. Maybe I'm not going to go quite to the same depth. But as the world goes further and further in their decline and their ideas of modesty and their ideas of what it means to serve God, I don't follow that same path. We as a people, Lord, help us to be holiness to the Lord. That same church group, don't feel it's needful to name it. I'd like to read to you some of the writings of who they call their founder, John Wesley. Bear with me for just a moment. Your apparel should be cheap. Not expensive, far cheaper than others in your circumstances wear. Or that you would, if you knew not God, that it be grave, not gay, airy, showy, not in the point of the fashion, wear no gold, no pearls or precious stones, use no curling of the hair, buy no silks, nor fine linen, nor superfluities, nor mere ornaments, though ever so much in fashion. Wear nothing of a glaring color, gay, glistening, or showy, nothing made in the very height of the fashion, nothing apt to attract the eyes of the bystander. I do not advise women to wear rings, earrings, necklaces, lace, ruffles. It is true these are little, very little things, which are not worth defending. Therefore, give them up. Let them drop. Throw them away without another word. Else a little needle may cause much pain in your flesh, a little self-indulgence, much hurt to your soul. Folks, those aren't my words. Those words are based on the Word of God. Those words were the words of one who, this same group, says this was our roots. This was our origin. This was where we started from. Did you notice the words that he said? Did you notice the appeal to them of carefulness? Of saying, I realize these are little things. I realize that on the surface they seem insignificant. But don't count it insignificant. Don't trifle with those things that would begin to take you down a downward path. Folks, that's a long ways from what I just read you and where they're at today. That's a far cry. It's a long way. How do you even get to the point that you're debating such a thing? That we even have to ask the question, isn't Romans 1 clear? Doesn't it say men working with men, that which is unseemly? Isn't the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah clear? But by little and by little. Nikita Khrushchev, leader of the Soviet Union, it was alleged that he said, the height of the Cold War, we can't expect America to go from communism, from capitalism to communism. They love their capitalism. They love their freedoms. He didn't. I'm adding that. But he said, we can assist their elected leaders in giving them small doses of socialism until they get to the point that they awaken to find suddenly they have communism. You realize what he's saying? I can't get you there overnight. I can't get you to throw away the things that make you, that make your nation what you love. But if I can get you to lose your vision of what makes America great, if I can get, and understand this is not a political discourse, but if I can get you to lose the vision of what's gotten you to where you're at, of the principles that have guided the structure and the founding of your nation, and little by little, you give a little here, you give a little there, on a downward trajectory, until slowly. I've never tried this, but I understand if you put a frog in water, I hope none of you have, you put a frog in water and slowly turn the heat up, he becomes desensitized to the heat. You throw it in boiling water, the frog jumps right out. But if you slowly turn the heat up, the frog will sit there till he boils. I don't want the enemy to be able to influence any one of us in that way. Amen. The enemy knows, folks, we love our liberty here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I have rejoiced in this meeting. I love the saints of God. Got here the first morning, pull open the shade just like it's Christmas time. And look outside. Oh, look, there's Brother so-and-so. There's folks, I love the saints. You're my people. I want to pass this heritage to my children. I want, oh, it'll hopefully be another building. But I want in 2050, my children, let's see, grandchildren. I want those that come behind me in 2050 to be able to come back to Monarch. Not because this is holy ground. Folks, we don't come to holy ground. The place that we stand isn't holy ground. We can move the Monarch meeting to a conference hall and Marriott Suites in Kansas City. If the Lord meets with us, that's what makes it holy ground. That's what sanctifies our assemblies and our gathering together. Let's not lose sight of what makes us a people of God, of what gives us liberty, what gives us freedom. I don't want line upon line, little by little, I cede my liberties. I begin to give in on places that I reason in my mind. That's so little. Why didn't mom and dad do that? Why did she dress that way? And I don't think it's important. 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to turn and read this account. Oh, the Lord worked so mightily for the children of Israel. How I would have liked to have seen that. Walls come down, so forth. But over the process of time, Israel got to a place, this isn't the account of that, Israel got to a place that they said, we want a king. You know why they said we want a king? They said, if you read the account, so that we may be like the nations around us. You know the pressures on us to be like the nations around us, to be like the world is great today. But the Lord has a better plan. The Lord has a better way of governing our lives. The Lord has a better way of governing His church than to build up a hierarchy of ministers that rule and govern, and we get together and we say, well, the world's going this way, and so to be relevant, maybe we need to change our stance, and maybe we need to allow some of these things. Folks, I realize there are differences that come by generations. We face things that the generation before us didn't have to stand in this place and preach about. I didn't include some words here in the reference of John Wesley, because honestly, I didn't even know what they were. Speaking of men's dress, and I wasn't just trying to include to count out men's dress. I didn't even know what those articles were. I didn't even know how to pronounce some of them. You know, the principle is the same. The principle of holiness and separation from the world has never changed. It has been, God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, I've set you apart. I've called you a holy generation unto myself. You're separate. You're to be sanctified and pulled out, different from the world around you. You're not to just blend in. You're not to just go into the land and become one of them. Folks, it started way back there. Noah started before that. Oh, brother Noah. We've heard throughout this meeting those that were willing to stand up. Those that were willing in the fear of God to say, I'm going to stand on God's word and not be swayed away from it. I'm looking for a peculiar people. When did that time end? I'd like to read another account to you. This was the testimony of a pagan Roman of the Christians in the early centuries following the time of Christ. They despised the temples as houses of the dead. Now understand, this is a man that is not supportive at all of Christianity. They despise the temples as houses of the dead. They reject the gods. They laugh at sacred things, despise honors and purple robes. You abstain from respectable pleasures. You do not attend sporting events. You have no interest in public amusements. You reject the public banquets and abhor the sacred games, the things that are most important and sacred to us. Folks, you realize we live in a world where people, many of them, set their calendar by what sports in season. They set the highlights of the... You know what the highlight of my year is? Right now. This is the highlight of my... You know what you're going to find in my CD player or my cars? What we heard just before this. The saints singing. But we live in a world that's so different. There are attractions, but I want us to realize being distinct from the world is not something that started with D.S. Warner. The Church of God, Evening Light, if you want to add that title, it's not necessary. Church of God didn't start with D.S. Warner. The teachings of the Church of God were not established by a body of ministers. It started with D.S. Warner. Folks, you trace it back throughout time. There have been a people in their generation. And folks, it applies in other nations and other cultures. There are cultural differences. There are places where articles of dress are different. But you know one thing that I expect to find in every culture? There is something about a child of God that distinguishes them. However that looks in that culture, whatever it is that is the distinguishing factor, because it is not within man to live a holy life. It is not within man to live a righteous and a godly life. So in whatever generation we're in whatever culture we're from, folks, that wasn't their culture. The saints didn't teach carefulness of dress because that was their culture. Because that's what was accepted. You know, in D.S. Warner's time, they stood out. In the early morning church, they stood out. They said, why don't you go to our feast? Why don't you go to our sporting events? What is it about you? I had people at work that we've traveled quite a bit this year. They telling about what they did in the weekend, visiting with them. And, well, Clint, where'd you go last week? I went to camp meeting. Oh. Next week. Well, Clint, where'd you go? Well, I went to another camp meeting. Okay. Folks, it's so foreign. How could you enjoy such a thing? Folks, we're a citizen of a different country. We're of a different bloodline, a different lineage. My interests, my desires are different. They're changed, they're transformed. I'm not the same. I just don't blend in. Oh, it's not saying go out and separate yourself into a convent, but it's saying be separate from the world that you live in, from your sphere of influence. There will be something that distinguishes you from the world around you. Oh, it did Daniel. Whenever Daniel, as we heard earlier in the meeting, and the Hebrew children came, they said, we're going to change your name. We're going to change the things about you that represent godliness. We're going to try to change, in other words, your identity, your way of thinking. We're going to try for... I'm sure I'm not the only one that can testify to it. I had classes in college, but I thought, quit trying to tell me how to think. Quit trying to tell me, and what I found they would say is, you're in college now, you're going out into the real world, disregard everything that you've been taught, disregard all the traditional ideas that you've had, and we're going to help form. And I said, wait a minute. You're telling me to forsake and not let anyone tell me how to think, but you're standing here before me telling me how to think. Telling me what my way of thinking is. Folks, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, give me a new mind. I don't want to think like the world thinks. Oh, it can be tempting whenever. I've looked like a fool many times, but I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. I don't know what team won last week. Really, I could care less. I don't follow it. It's not where my heart is. It's not where my passion is. Whenever the world's talking about it and I talk about my life, it sounds pretty boring. Folks, I'm not bored at all. The life of a Christian is not a boring life. It's a life that you can expect some persecution. You can expect the world to be going across the flow. You're going to be going, if you're going the same direction, if the world doesn't have a problem with the things that you want to discuss, if you find yourself meshing so well, you better take a close look. Have I begun to decline? But folks, it's so easy to do. The world, the pressures of the world, the influences that we're faced with that try to influence and change the very way that we think. Alexander the Great, renowned for conquering the world, had a method. In every nation that he would go into, a foreign nation, a foreign culture, foreign ideas, he would go and establish a model city that was modeled after, I guess it was for him, it was Greek, influence and culture and architecture and everything about where he's from. We're going to go conquer foreign nations and foreign lands, and we're going to set up another city. That city is to be one that the world can look at as an example and look on it and say, they've got a better standard of living. They've got something that I want. And slowly they could begin to leaven the culture around them until they change them into an image of what they were. Jesus Christ came to this world to conquer the heart of man. He came to conquer a nation, the kingdom of darkness. And he set up a city that he intended to be an example of what the kingdom of heaven is. This is to be what the world looks at. This is how, what God's pleased with in my dress. This is how I should spend my time. This is what a good marriage and home looks like. An example before the world. Jesus said it this way, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Don't try to hide the light. You know, in the pressures that we face, our cell phones, if you're out in the bright sunlight, the light is on the brightest setting. But if you have auto dimming, you know what happens when you go in darkness? The screen dims. We're not to have an auto dim feature. We're not to have a feature about me that whenever I'm with the saints, oh, I can praise the Lord then. I can rejoice. I can dress a certain way when I'm with the saints. But if I go among these people, I want to try to blur the lines a little bit. You know, we can do that in our dress. If we follow the letter and not the spirit, the letter killeth. Legalism won't get us anywhere. Just following a list of rules, you have to wear skirts. You need to wear long sleeves. Folks, I can do that in such a way that it looks as close to the world as I can get. Maybe I'm still wearing a skirt. Maybe I'm still dressed, but maybe it's the brand that's on it that represents something that's the height of popularity. And maybe that company, I was guilty as a young person. I look back at things that I would wear and what those companies represent. I say, Lord, have mercy. Be careful. Not to be so focused on. I want it, you know, maybe if I go out wearing this, maybe I can, because there are people out in the world that wear skirts and so forth. Maybe they'll just think I'm wearing one of the stylish skirts. Maybe they won't realize there's a clear distinction. Let your light shine. In what you wear. In where you go. In what you do. Let your testimony be great. Let it be strong. I've heard about, and again, I don't mean anything political by this. I have a far greater cause I'm fighting for. 1970s. Republican Party suffered a number of defeats. Nixon's ordeal and Watergate and elections of 74 were brutal. Lost a lot of seats in Congress, and at the Conservative Political Action Committee, a man by the name of Reagan, we all know of him, stood and gave an address that inspired his party. And he said, "We have a choice. We can be a party that raises a banner of pale pastels. But," he said, "instead, let's be a party that raises a bold banner of bold colors. Let's show our stark differences. Our people," he said, "look for a cause to believe in. Is it a third party we need or a revitalized second party? Raising a banner of no pale pastels, but bold colors which make it unmistakably clear where we stand on all the issues affecting the people." Folks, again, this isn't about Republican, Democrat. But he said something in a political sense that I believe holds so much relevance to us. Don't be a people that say, we've got, in order to be inclusive, we have to try to look like the world around us. Heard in the prayer tonight, if we look like the world, if we act like the world, we're like the world, we're not going to have anything to bring them to. They're already in the world. They're already in the other city. They're already in the other kingdom. Let's show them a kingdom of light. Let's show them what it means to serve the Lord. Let's show some bold colors in our lives. To be willing to say, yes, this is why. I've told the story before. I went to work at a plant in Mississippi. Bear with me for just a little while longer, please. Plant in Mississippi, and they had a dress code. The Lord had dealt with me and had a conviction about long sleeves. Felt like the Lord's pleased with that. It pertains to modesty. Their dress code didn't agree with that. And everybody in the plant said, here's the shirt that you're going to wear. I said, well, wait a minute. I need to talk with you. And so I talked with them, and folks, this should never be in a hostile, better than thou attitude. But I've got a conviction. Like Daniel said, you're eating your meat, but I've got to eat what the Lord says I'm to eat. I've got to eat that which is pleasing to the Lord because I want His blessing on my life. I'm looking for that more than the favor of men. So they were kind about it, willing to accommodate me, and they ordered another shirt. The problem was, it wasn't the same color. So I got my shirts, long sleeves, and was appreciative for it. You can imagine the looks that I got. As I walked out into the shop in a sea of dark green shirts, and here's my, or theirs was teal green, mine was dark green or something, stood out like a sore thumb. Folks looking and whispering and pointing at me and laughing, and I wore it. You know, whenever I left that place, a man came up to me and said, Clint, I want to tell you something. I've watched you. And I've watched what you've done with that shirt. Folks, you talk about little things. Yes, little things matter. Bold colors in my life. Lord, what do you want from my life? What does modesty mean? He said, Clint, I want you to know, I don't completely understand, but I appreciate so much seeing somebody that in the face of pressure is willing to stand. Folks, I had no idea he was watching. I had no idea that there was anything but ridicule. But the only way that we're going to reach the world with the gospel message, you want to reach out, you want to be able to have an effect in outreach, be in the place where you're willing to carry forth, lift high the royal banner. Don't let us suffer loss. Don't be in a place that you're trying to blend in. But be a representative. I'm of a different nation. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. But oh, let me tell you about this land I come from. Let me tell you about the scene. Let me tell you what it means to be free. The Lord's looking for a peculiar people. It won't be by ease. Our nation has had a policy for some time up and through the prior administration. We don't negotiate with terrorists. The terrorist in a theater of combat takes a captive, a hostage. We don't negotiate. If you demand a ransom, if you say you meet these conditions, you withdraw or you release so many people, then we'll give this individual back. Because it has the ability to tie your hands. The demands don't stop there. It emboldens the enemy. You know, the enemy would like to negotiate with us individually, as a people. If you'll only give on this line. If you'll look how many more people you could have. Look how many people that maybe if you would modify to look a little more in your time, a little more relevant to your society. Look how many more people you could affect and you could reach and how much more effectual you can have. I want to urge us tonight, don't negotiate with the enemy. The enemy's terms never end. He demands one thing and I say, okay, I get here. And maybe I'll have some more. And maybe I get here. And we find ourselves on the same path as that other group that I mentioned. That has gotten to the point that says now we're in a society that's demanding this. So we have to come together and say, do we meet it? Or are we going to isolate ourselves from that element and lose people? I feel very urgently that we're at a defining moment It's not the first time. Joshua spoke to the children of Israel. And he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the gods on the other side of the river, then serve them. He said there on Mount Carmel and the demonstration of the against Baal, he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to try to straddle? How long are you going to try to blend in and have the best of both? Or are there some that are willing to make a decision? Are there some that are willing to say, at this point in the path that I'm on, I want to change course. I don't want to go down the gradual slope. You know what happened to Lot? He lost his family. He lost his children. And it started out by Lot pitched towards Sodom. As he was looking and he had his choice of which direction he was going to go, he said, I want to go in the land of the green valley. The direction that he pitched in is said, it's a gently downward sloping hill. It's easy. It's logical. The enemy has Sodom he wants us to pitch towards. To start down the path in my life. Folks, as I mentioned, we could sit around and criticize our nation, but our nation is made of Americans. We can look and we can criticize the Church of God. The Church of God is made of saints. The Israelites, the tribe of Israel, it said there in 1 Samuel 3, we haven't even read it. It said in those times, there was no open vision. I don't believe that meant that there was no one left that maybe had a concern, that maybe remembered the ways of God. Maybe one here, maybe an old gray-headed person here that said, I don't like that. But open means proclaimed, broadcast, published abroad. There's no open vision of what it means to fear and serve God. Oh, what we do. The ways of God is not just for the gray heads. This vision, without a vision, the people perish. If we don't individually have that vision, the Lord instructed the priest. He said, I want you to instruct the people to be able to discern between the unclean and the clean. Why? Why didn't he say, just bring your questions to the priest? If you have any question, if you don't know what way to go, just bring it to the priest. I want to teach you the difference. In other words, I'm going to teach you the principle. I'm going to teach you what's underlying it. I want you, when you face a question, to be able to look at it and say, I can go to the priest, but I've been taught. There is a difference. There is a way. It is time that judgment began in the house of the Lord, Scripture says. Ezekiel, one of the places where the Lord was bringing judgment to Israel, he said, you go through the camp. You start with the elders. You start with those that have known the way. You start with those that have had the convictions. Those that have had the understanding. Those that have been there and have seen the glory of the Lord. You start there with them. Folks, I've been seeking the Lord. Have I fallen short in my responsibility to teach our people? Folks, it is a responsibility of the priest. Teach the people. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of the... Don't feel like you have to take a populist message. Don't feel the pressure to go and take a message that'll tickle the ears. But in our teaching, folks, if we don't teach it, the enemy will come in and teach something else. Don't be afraid to teach the doctrines of the Word of God. It's not our doctrines, it's the Word of God, and to stand there is safe. It's a safe place to stand. But I want to encourage us. Teach the principle behind it. Don't just teach a list of rules. Don't just say, do this, do this, do this, do this. Yes, maybe I should. But I want to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. I want you, my children, when I'm gone, I want you to be able to look in your generation and the technology that you're faced with and say there's a principle that applies here of holiness. There's still the principle of holiness and separation from the world, to be able to be kept from the corruption, to have the wisdom to know how to use this world, but not abuse it, not get tainted by it, not get caught up in the tide that it tries to take us down. Lord, help us as a people, as the ministry, to be willing to cry aloud and teach the truth of the Word of God. Our world needs it. You know what happens when we lose our vision? As a nation, I'll give up my liberties and I'll start apologizing for who we are as a nation, because I've lost sight of the fact that it makes people free. I lose sight of the fact that these very attributes about us permit us to be a free people. If we lose our vision as the people of God, you know what we'll face? If we begin trying to blur the lines individually in our lives and collectively as a people, we're going to face an identity crisis where I don't know, I'm confused. What's the difference? Passed a billboard that said service time 9:54. What's that about? If you want to start service time at 9:54, I'll try to be there. But you know what? If we're just a church among churches, we'll have to find some way to differentiate ourselves. We're going to have to find something, because there are so many. There are so many, and you just begin to blend in the wash. I'm going to have to create things. You know what holiness is not? Holiness is not a group of people saying, we're going to come together and create some way for us to be different. And so I want you to wear this black hat. There's no scripture for it. But we want people, when they look at us, to realize you're different. You belong to them. Folks, we don't have to do that. Holiness separates us. A holy heart separates us by nature from the world. Whenever I follow that path of holiness, I'll begin to find the distinctions that are clear from the world around me. I don't have to try to find ways. I don't have to try to create an identity. The Lord creates that. And folks, as I mentioned, it's not about us. This thing is greater than me and you. But when the Lord is willing to meet us in this place, oh Lord, that's our desire and our prayer. Isaiah, the 58th chapter. I want to close here. Appreciate your patience. Isaiah 58. Eleventh verse. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, shall make thy fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You believe that's still for us? You believe the world has gotten so grossly dark that it isn't for us anymore? They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. In Haggai, whenever the temple had been destroyed and the Lord instructed them to rebuild the temple, the cry went out, who is left among you that remembers the temple in its first glory? Who remembers the Lord coming down? Who remembers the Lord and His blessings and His power? Who remembers what it means? But it didn't end there. It wasn't a message of despair. He said, my Spirit is still with you. Folks, the message to Ephesus, it wasn't that I've already thrown the candlestick out the window. But He said there's some dangers. There's some places that you need to examine your own heart and life. I don't want to take the candlestick. Folks, I believe this meeting is yet another testimony. Thank the Lord. Candlestick's here. His Spirit is still willing to bless and move among us. I don't want the Lord to ever say Israel was holiness to the Lord. But folks, instead of looking around, instead of looking at the church as a whole, saying, I wish there was more of this, I wish there was more healings, I wish there was more
outreach. Lord, I want to search myself because I'm part of her. Lord, have I begun down a trajectory of decline? Are there places, and I want to invite us, everyone, tonight to search our own lives and our own hearts. Are there places that I've begun to let slip? Are there areas where I've started to cave to the pressure of the world? Where I've tried to blur out some of the lines of distinction? I want us to come and be the restorer of the breach. The repair, I want to say, Lord, would you patch this place up in my life? Lord, would you restore the places that the enemy's broken down? Folks, the Lord still wants to meet with us in our time. In 2050, if time still stands, the Lord's still interested in meeting with us as a people. I don't want to come back in 2050, find a big organ up here, be handed a program as I come in the door. Here's who's going to speak and what days and the topics and subjects. And see the ministers come into the tabernacle, shorts and so forth. Folks, that's not far-fetched. It's happened to groups. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to hold true. Jude says, therefore, I felt it necessary to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The Lord wants to still show His glory in our life. Could we stand and have a song? Could we search our lives and our hearts? Lord, I want to be one of those that stands in the gap. You pray for me.